أني نقمة لكم من عدوكم. As an enemy, Sufyani is enough for you. من أراد منهم, we'll talk about Sufyani later, one of the, or the main goal of Sufyani is just to massacre the Shia.
Alright.
من أراد منهم أن يخرج, يخرج إلى المدينة أو إلى مكة أو إلى بعض البلدان. If the Shia want to get rid of his, get rid of Sufyani, they need to go to some cities like Medina, Mecca, or other cities. Then he said, then Imam says that it's better for you not to go to Medina because the army of that wicked person, that is Sufyani, will attack Medina too.
All right.
ولكن عليكم بمكة فإنها مجمعكم. You need to go to Mecca because this is the place that you will gather together. This is in Al-Ghiba by Nuhmani, page 311, chapter 18, hadith number 3.
We would interpret and make a conclusion out of these narrations in another session with you. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran to learn from it with our dear and beloved Sheikh Habib. Sheikh Habib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
And it's also the martyrdom anniversary of Our Lady Fatima salamullah alayha, the distinguishment between the haqq and batil. I would like to offer my condolences to all the Muslims actually around the world on the death of the only daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also to you, dear brother Habib.
Thank you very much. وَعَظَمَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ الْأَجْرَ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala greaten your reward for your sorrow on the household of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi.
And may he also, inshallah, purify our hearts for the Ahlul Bayt sallallahu alayhi. We are on chapter 74 of the Quran, which is Al-Mudathir, which means the covered one. And we have talked about up to verse 5 of this chapter. Let's listen to the next few verses and we'll be back for the rest of the discussion. Please don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, be especially merciful.
يا أيها المدثر.
O you who covers himself with a garment.
قم فأنذر.
Arise and warn.
وربك فكبر.
And your Lord glorify.
وثيابك فطهر.
And your clothing purify.
والرجز فهجر.
And uncleanliness avoid.
ولا تمنن تستكثر.
And do not confer favor to acquire more.
ولربك فاصبر.
But for your Lord be patient.
فَإِذَا نُقِرَ فِي النَّاقُورِ.
And when the trumpet is blown.
فَذَلِكَ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَوْمٌ عَسِيرٌ.
That day will be a difficult day.
عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ غَيْرُ يَسِيرٌ.
For the disbelievers, not easy.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. You just listened to a few verses of chapter 74 of the Quran, Al-Mudathir, which means the covered one. The chapter begins by telling the Prophet to issue a warning because people are driven by fear more than they are by encouragement. And then it gives two or three important advices or rules for our life. It tells us to purify our clothes and our inner selves and to keep away from all impurity. Brother Habib, on verse 6 it says, do not grant a favor seeking a greater gain. I think once again this is another lesson, another rule of life for us to follow.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. First of all, let's look at the meaning of the tafsir and then the lesson that we could follow and take from the verse. There are two interpretations for this verse. First one is, do not think, O Ya Muhammad, that you have done a favor to your Lord by regarding your righteous actions to be plenty. Another one is that, do not consider any favor you have conferred to be as great. So, in two meanings, that you are not doing a favor to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're doing an obligation, your job, you're created for this. The second one is that any good that you do, don't think that that person is going to reward you with something better. Do not have it in your intentions that that person is going to give you more, right? So these are two interpretations. By any meaning of them, when you look at them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam's connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is that he states that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam does not see himself as someone that is muqassir. Or
who has shortcomings.
Shortcomings in himself. Even though in reality he has no shortcomings, but he does not see himself even. I say that no. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam has no shortcomings, but he sees himself as shortcoming in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
He feels that he could have done better.
Allahumma la tukhrijni min hadd at-taqsir wa la taj'alni min al-mu'arin. Do not make me one of those who sees themselves as with no that is complete, with no shortcomings. And do not make me from those that are given the iman as a loan or a debt.
Mm-hmm. Which is going to go away later.
Which is going to go away.
Okay, thanks. Can we cut you short there and take a short break?
It's not in my hands to say yes and no, but anyways.
And we'll be back for the rest of the discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 6 of chapter 74 of the Quran. Do not grant a favor seeking a greater gain. So it's telling the Prophet to be humble, basically. Don't think that you're doing this great job and that God should be very grateful to you because of it. You're doing your mission. And this is, I guess, a message to us as well, that when we're doing something, we shouldn't think so greatly of ourselves.
Yeah, the only reason that you're able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is because He gave you the power to do so. And that's available in the supplications of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in the Sahih al-Sajjadiyah. That every time I thank you, I praise you, I worship you, I need you. It needs to be this praise and this worship needs to be grateful for it. I have to be grateful for you for giving me the chance to worship you and thank you. Mm-hmm. This thank that I thanked you with also has to be thanked and great, and you have to be praised for giving me the chance to do it as well, and again and again and again. So how can I thank you?
Mm-hmm. Very interesting. There was this person who was once telling a story in the same category. He said that once I fed a poor man who was hungry, and then instead of thanking me, the poor man said, well, you did a great job to feed someone who's hungry, but let me tell you something. It's an honor for you to have fed a hungry man, because this is a tawfiq, a success that God doesn't grant everyone. But you should be very he said that I'm thankful to you, but you should be thankful to God for giving you this success, this tawfiq. It's not everyone's tawfiq. Sometimes I want to extract another message from this. Do not grant a favor seeking a greater gain. Sometimes we help people and expect them to pay us back. Is this verse also addressing them, that if you're giving to people, you should consider that you're actually giving it for God subhanahu wa ta'ala, and God will repay you either in this world or the hereafter?
The intentions differ from person to person, and here it's like it's showing that, you know, do your actions for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it wrong? I think the better question is like this. Is it wrong to keep it in your mind that this person might help me out again in this world? It's not wrong. There is available.
Or should help me out.
There are teachings from Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam that state that help your brothers. Always have connections with your friends and families. You never know when the day you're going to need them. It is available. But your intention should always be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like how this verse states. And you should not be, you know, like showing off and proud of yourself that you're giving this person or helping this person or doing this person a favor. Why? Because all of it is with the aid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. It's not yours in the first place. Not the power was your power, not the money was your money, not the wealth was your wealth. All of it was given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Including the success to do that good deed.
Tawfiq.
The opportunity to do that good deed.
But at the end of the day, a person should always keep it in his mind that I am doing this action for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if this person does not reward me, if this person does not give back, who cares? I'm doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That makes life so sweet.
It makes it easy.
The more you depend on God subhanahu wa ta'ala, on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you you consider yourself giving to God subhanahu wa ta'ala, the calmer your life is, the less stress you have.
And people are different, Hussein. This is very important. Like, we speak it, we might be viewing people.
Say.
Yeah, we're viewing people on our status. There might be people listening that are higher than our status. Mm. It's like, oh, you guys are so weak, right? But at the end of the day, people are different. The way that they depend, the manner that they give, why they give. Mm-hmm. There are some people that are used to giving. Mm-hmm. They don't believe in God. They're used to giving. The generosity is in their morals. Mm-hmm. It's in their blood. It's in their bloodline.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break now, and we'll be back right after the break for the rest of the discussion.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
We're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We have arrived on verse 7 of chapter 74 of the Quran. It reads, "And be patient for the sake of your Lord." So, Brother Habib, it tells the Prophet to be patient for the sake of his Lord. What message is there for us in that verse?
First of all, it's to don't you always want to take away a message. Just look at the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi. I think it's very important. What the Prophet did, there's a saying from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Whenever he used to, or when he used to remember the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, he used to say, "Jazakallah khayr al-jaza." May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you with the best of rewards. And then he used to express his surprise in how the Arabs do not care about the progeny of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi in the manner that they should have cared for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. Really, look at the life of the Prophet. There's this book called Khatam al-Anbiya, Sayyid Sa'id al-Hakim. I think I've stated it before on this show. It's in Arabic, unfortunately. It's going to be renewed. When he passed away, there were still some notebooks available, some writings available that will be added, inshallah ta'ala. And you look at the life of the Prophet. From the beginning to the end, it's a life of jihad, a life of struggle, a life of mercy towards the ummah. He gave so much mercy to the ummah. He gave so much peace to the ummah. He taught so much to the ummah. He struggled for the sake of the ummah so much. What kind of leader goes into the battlefield in the front? What leader, people betray him during the war? They run away during the war and he comes back and he still has mercy on them. During Uhud, where everyone ran away, the Prophet stood there. Only Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam was there to defend the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. He went through so much. The hatred that he gained from Quraysh. He was called a crazy person. He was called a witchcraft. He was called a person that learned from the Jews. He was put in so many hard situations. He was made fun of by children. He was made fun of by his own family members. It hurts when your family members, your close people, the close people that you usually, you know,
hold your back, yeah, support you,
are not supporting you. You had no support, and it really just breaks. You know, when you look at the life of the Prophet, it breaks your heart. The other day I was reading a saying and brought up the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, and I just stand still on that saying and I just started remembering the Prophet. How much patience did he have during his mission? And he was following the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be patient for Allah's sake over the harm that you incur. Fasallallahu alayka ya Rasulullah wa jazakallah khair al jaza. And I think that the question is that did the ummah, the nation of the Prophet, correctly act with the family members of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after his demise or not? And that's a question that we should be asking ourselves during these days, you know, the days of mourning Fatimah al-Zahra alayhi salam, and what happened to her and how the story of the caliph changed, was supposed to be Amir al-Mu'mineen. What happened? Maybe we should read, we should learn more about what happened and why did it happen.
Thank you very much, Brother Habib. It's always a wonder when we see how much a verse can be expanded. This is just one verse. Let me read it again. And be patient for the sake of your Lord. And there can be a whole book about Al Khatam al Anbiya by Al Marhum Sayyid Sa'id Al Hakim. Thank you very much, Brother Habib, for all the teachings and lessons you share with us. I'd like to share my condolences with you and everyone listening on the martyrdom of Lady Fatimah al-Zahra, the only daughter to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I think that studying the events that happened to her life after the demise of the Prophet, is a very revealing, would be very revealing to people about, I think that it's upon all of us to study the life of Lady Fatima salamullah alayha after the demise of the Prophet, because it's a very, very revealing event that happened then. Thank you very much for being with us. This is all the time that we have, I'm afraid. If you missed it, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all the previous ones from our website. Simply search iRibe English Radio, Quran Quest. Until next episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
Child of the Border.
Part 2.
The picture of my mother hugging me wholeheartedly. A child born in the border tents of the Iranian Red Crescent. I am the child of the border. My name is Najiba. I studied psychology, but my main interest in filmmaking led me to study cinema directing at the Iranian Youth Cinema Society. I am concerned with the troubles of Afghan refugees. I go to them to document their life story. They were not and are not financially motivated. They believe that empathy and cooperation go beyond nationalities. In the management of their venture, they resort to the same method. Isfahan Handicrafts Market is one of the main markets in Iran. Mr. Afzali has his own shop here and sells the items produced in his workshop. I used to work in this workshop as a teenager. His craftsmanship always fascinates me. He wanted his workers to continue their studies. He read a lot and asked everyone to raise their awareness, as he believed that the misery of Afghanistan is the low awareness of its people. Every new tension in Afghanistan spurs a new wave of asylum seekers on to move to Iran. Some of them enter Iran illegally to use it as a springboard to head to European countries. Iran is at the receiving end of the fight against illegal immigrants to Europe. These people cause trouble for the security state in Iran, people who are not registered anywhere and have to accede to the worst conditions to reach their goal. Children are victims of this vicious cycle. Children who have to endure countless injuries and join child labor gangs. The Welfare Organization of Iran is in charge of supporting these children. Sadaf Welfare Center is one of these centers that operates in Mashhad. Here, Iranian and Afghan working children live together and enjoy similar facilities. After providing basic conditions and empowerment, the center strives to return the children to their families. To keep undocumented Afghan children out of harm's way in Iran, Iranian leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei ordered their registration in public schools without needing to provide residency permits. By itself, this very decree has changed the lives of many such children who'd otherwise be recruited by illegal child labor bans. Moreover, Afghan children with disabilities are admitted in special schools just like their Iranian peers. There is no discrimination in their education. Right from the beginning, an asylum seeker fights to maintain the minimum of living standards. Being challenged and endurance overshadow their entire livelihood. Preservation of life, family, identity, and hope help the asylum seekers keep going. The spirit of resistance remains alive in them, and they try to convey it to the future generations. Mr. Ahmadi decided to learn the recitation of the Quran professionally, in addition to casting and sports. He went to the main center for teaching Quran recitation in Iran. At first, he thought he might be frowned upon in the center because of his religious differences. Mr. Ahmadi became a master after 9 years. He holds Quran teaching sessions for the children of asylum seekers. He believes that interfaith culture should be taught to children.
Allah
Most Afghan refugees who come to Iran follow a different religious sect than the official Islamic sect in Iran. Asylum seekers need to be able to hold their religious services in complete freedom. Are there no problems for asylum seekers in Iran? Well, of course there are, but some problems have legal roots and some have economic ones. The Islamic Republic of Iran has been subject to the most severe international sanctions in recent years. These sanctions have created serious economic problems for the Iranian people, as well as Afghan refugees. Speaking of the cultural commonalities between Iran and Afghanistan is a limitless topic. From ancient rituals to religious rites, from music to architecture, from literature to handicrafts, they are so intertwined that I have to highlight the differences rather than the similarities. I have come to visit two blind sisters, Maryam and Salime Gholami. I was utterly astounded by their determination. They are Afghans, but were born in Iran. I cannot believe that these items are their work. I'm curious to know how they did it. They cannot see what they weave. Only we see the beauty of their art, and they get pleasure from us enjoying their work. Every year, a book is published from the collection of exquisite works of Iranian handicraft masters. Mr. Afzali's works can be seen in all of them. Mr. Afzali is known as one of the leading artists in Iran. He has trained many students, some of whom have gone to European countries. Every time I look at his works, I see my lost identity. Asylum seekers are victims of a mess they have no part in. They have no choice but to leave their homeland. They give up their identity in the hope of saving their lives and those of their family members. An identity whose absence nettles them. But they keep on and build their new world, either alone or with the help of others.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be looking at a very interesting question. This question is about the 190th verse of Surah Araf. In Surah Araf, verse 190, we read the following. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. فَلَمَّا آتَاهُمَا صَالِحًا جَعَلَ لَهُ شُرَكَى, which translates as, when we gave those two a righteous child, they set up partners for him, they set up partners for God. Some of the Quranic commentators and also some people in general who observe this verse and compare it with the verses which preceded, somehow have come to the conclusion that this verse is about the Prophet Adam, because a portion of the verse which precedes it refers to the Prophet Adam. And they say that What this verse means is that the prophet Adam, when he was given a child, after his wife Eve bore a child, they became these two, Adam and Eve, they became polytheists. And we know that this is contrary to the infallibility of the prophets, and therefore we cannot interpret this verse in this way. We have to come up with another alternative interpretation for this verse. So in response to this question, we can say that in this verse, God is not speaking about two people in particular, Adam and Eve. Rather, he is speaking about every mother and father in general, right? Usually a mother and father, when, you know, before they're even a child, they pray to God, they're very God-centric, God-fearing people, religious, you know, they're praying to God for, a good child. But once they're given the child, sometimes, a lot of times, they begin to compromise their religious beliefs for the, for what they believe is the betterment of the child, right? Like, for example, I remember when I was in high school, I had a friend, and it was Ramadan, and we were, both of us were fasting, and we used to go to the library, because we couldn't go to the lunchroom because we were fasting, we used to be there. One day, I remember that towards the end of Ramadan, he never came. He stopped coming. And, I saw him later on and I asked him why he stopped coming. And he said, well, I wasn't fasting, so I decided not to come to bother you there while you were fasting. So I said, why did you stop fasting? And he said, well, he wanted to be a doctor and he had a big exam coming. And he said, my mom and my dad, they didn't allow me to fast because they thought that maybe if I fasted, I would have, did bad on my exam, and I couldn't have, it would have harmed the possibility of my becoming a doctor. Right, so as an example, a lot of times this happens, we can say that this is something that happens with parents in general, it's not something that's becoming of the station of a prophet such as Adam. Specifically, God Almighty says, regarding Adam, summa ijtabahu rabbuhu fataba alayhi wa hada wa man yahdillahu fahuwa al-muhtad. God chose him and he turned towards him and guided him, and if somebody, God guides somebody, then he is guided. How could somebody who is guided by God become a polytheist? Right? This doesn't make sense. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at 190th verse of Surah Araf and its meaning. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Oh.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to a new episode of Back to Reality. Hope you're doing great and everything is just fine with you. Now that we have your precious attention, buckle up to fly beyond the surface of the most interesting topics. You are listening to us from IRIB English Radio. This is Asma at your service as the host, and here with me I have two very dear guests who are going to accompany us through the realm of reality. I hereby welcome you both to Back to Reality. Welcome, brothers. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you very much. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for inviting me to your show.
And thank you for coming here. And you, brother?
Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. I hope
that we
have a good discussion.
Inshallah. Well, as the ritual of this program goes, I would love you both to introduce yourself and give us a very brief introduction about your field of study and the rest.
I'm Ali, and I've been studying philosophy, Islamic philosophy.
Yeah, that's very interesting. And you?
I'm Muhammad Hussein Rajabian. I'm a PhD candidate for Islamic studies.
Great. Yeah,
and I'm doing my Kharij studies as well in Hosa Seminary School.
So I guess today we're going to set the table on fire. It has always been a long debate for all the people all around the world, and everybody talks about poverty and the causes and the effect of that. Now, I would love to start it with my own question. Is poverty a matter of questioning justice in this world?
From the maybe creation of Prophet Adam on the earth till today, and maybe in future we will deal with this important subject, the poverty, that it has been of such an importance that caused many changes in the world in different, you know, turning points during the history. So as well, it was a subject that has been used as a pretext for those who were, you know, looking for power to use it to mobilize people under this umbrella. And through that, they get to their own, you know, ambitions and purposes and goals. From another point of view, if you look at it, so this was kind of the social point of view. But from another point of view, I mean the religious point of view, in all the religions, almost we have it, as we have had it in Christianity, in Judaism, and in other religions, which this poverty was a subject matter in the great scriptures and the Bible. As well, we have it in Islam as a very important subject, that some of the main obligations of Islam, some of the obligatory things in Islam, are focused on this special point, as we have it about almsgiving, whether it is the wajib almsgiving, you know, obligatory almsgiving, or the recommended one. We know them as sadaqah and zakat.
So we know that it exists, but is it a matter of questioning justice?
Yeah, of course. So because the one of the main things that the religion is looking for that in our lives, I mean, human life, is justice.
Yeah.
So poverty, I mean, it means that there are different social classes. Mm-hmm. So people are not the same in their, you know, monetary ability, fiscal abilities. So because of that, to establish the justice in society, Islam has many rules in this regard. I mean, to somehow compensate this lowerness of this, for example, class, the poor people, the poor community, and brings them up to kind of levelize between different group of people.
Yeah.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Okay, brother.
Yeah.
I love you.
Social justice and justice was among the main goals and objectives of the prophets of God and messengers of God,
yeah,
in the course of history. So in case they started to establish a government, they were after actually bringing justice to the people. So what contradicts this justice? One of these elements can be poverty. So all the divine and Abrahamic, let's say, messengers were fighting against this unpleasant phenomenon in the communities and societies that they have been living in. Poverty might have many reasons, and sometimes lack of, let's say, efforts and perseverance of people could be the cause of poverty.
So they sit idle and they expect everything to happen by itself.
And we have it even in hadith and narrations, even from Imam Ali alayhi salam, that says that when people start to work and actually get distant from laziness, the poverty will be removed from the scene of the earth. It can be one of the reasons, but there are many different reasons, or let's say forms of poverty as well. We not want to actually say that all of these different forms of poverty are due to laziness or lack of perseverance.
Exactly.
But some of the forms of poverty are due to the, let's say, circumstances that are available in society, sometimes like the imposed economic pressures that are in some societies, or some, say, as we have again in the hadith, when the committing of the sins actually increases, poverty actually also increases with that.
Mm-hmm.
So there might be a sort of a relation between the amount of the sins that people commit with the poverty. So all in all, this is something actually against justice.
And but nobody chooses poverty for himself or herself.
Definitely. No one chooses this poverty for himself. As I said, it might have many different reasons, extravagance in our daily activities, in israf, what we have in, as a, let's say, catastrophe in our lives, could be, again, one of the reasons of poverty. Poverty actually targets justice, and the duty of the people themselves, the leaders, and also whether, I mean, religious or, let's say, governing leaders
to stand in
front of that.
Just to make it very much clear about israf, what do you mean by that?
Actually, israf is just lacking a program in using something in our daily lives. I mean, when we are actually trying to misuse whatever is at our hand.
Extravagance. Yeah.
Whatever is at our hand, but we do not actually see the value of it, and we sometimes actually use it more than it is needed, and sometimes it is due to the lack of, as I said, program and planning. We actually try to misuse some of the blessings of God.
Yeah. So just to wrap this part up, I would say that, sometimes poverty is not the thing that I have chosen for my life. It has happened as a test in my life. And we all know that all societies need balance, and we have it in our religion that if people help each other, if the rich people, if those who have enough of affluence help those who are in need, help the poor people, the needy people, then there would be a balance in society. And as you just talked about extravagance, if we just stop that, if we think properly, if we have a program for our life and for the money God has blessed us with, then there would be no poor in this world. Now, before we get into the effects of poverty, let's go for a short break and we'll be back. Thank you, dear listeners. Welcome back. You're listening to Back to Reality. Well, in here with Brother Alavi and Brother Rajavian, we're having a quite perfect discussion on poverty. Well, we talked about the reasons and how it happens, and actually there are different sorts of poverty. And of course, just for the record, the most horrible poverty is the poverty of the soul. But aside from that, the physical poverty is going to lead to very horrible effects that might happen to everyone. And many people say that corruption has a major root in poverty. We see in many societies that the people who are poor, after some years and after decades of their life, they start to be the most important people of their society, and they start to flourish and accomplish different things and great things, let's say, in their societies. So what happens that a group of people turn to be sinners or wrongdoers coming out of poverty, and some others are just the other way.
We cannot say that the poverty is the full reason or a complete reason for the things, I mean, the outcomes that you mentioned.
But it could be one of the main reasons.
It could be one of the reasons. But we cannot say that because that person was, a poor person. So because of that, he has become a wrongdoer or a sinner.
No, because we have it even in our narrations.
So when poverty comes,
many things leave the house.
Yeah, of course. I'm talking about, a full reason. Yeah, it could be a part of reason. So you can see that many of the great people, maybe even in our Islamic societies, when you look from the early Islam till now, some of the greatest figures that we have had in Islam, they came out of a very, very poor, family.
Yeah.
We cannot say that when the poverty enters a house, then everything will leave that house. So we say that when this family is poor, then the results 100% will be that the person, a child that comes out of this house, he will be a wrongdoer, a sinner, or a sinner. As I told you, well, from the beginning, early Islam, the greatest companions of the Holy Prophet and Imam alayhi wasalam, when you look at them, you see that they were from the poorest, classes of society.
Yeah.
May I correct something here? Because I think there was a sort of misunderstanding from what I explained earlier. Look, as I said, poverty might have many different reasons. So one of those reasons might be, committing sins or, acting wrongly or being lazy in the work, in our daily activities. So as I said, the collection of reasons might lead to poverty. So it's not the only, and as the brother even pinpointed, it's not the only reason for
that. Yeah, but it is one of the major ones.
Definitely. It can be one of the reasons, yeah.
Just as you both said, poverty, we cannot consider it as the total reason for all the wrong things that happen in the world.
Yeah.
But it is one of the major ones. And there are some who believe that necessity is the mother of inventions. Mm-hmm. So could we just say that poverty is going to lead into goodness? I mean, is there any way to say that poverty is a blessing in disguise? So from all that's been said in this discussion, as in today, well, I could get that. Poverty could be considered as one of the main reasons for many wrong things that happen in the world. But still, we cannot say that all those people who are in poverty are going to be wrongdoers, sinners, or whatever, because we see it in history and we see it in different societies, in different nations, with different cultures and background, that many people coming out of poverty, and then they turn to be great figures of their societies. So there's no way to put it this way, that poverty equals sinners, equals all the wrong things that happens in different cultures and societies. And after all, it's a test, and people can make the best out of everything because we have a brain, we have logic. And God would help those who would ask help from himself. So that's it. Thank you. This is all the time that we have for today's episode. Until a next episode, I will bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum
as-salam. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. يا ربي لدي أمة رائزك
يا الله
يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمة رائزك لتصي دليلتك once again.
Midstream. War criminal and psychotic liar, Prime Minister-elect of the Zionist entity Benjamin Netanyahu utilized the Saudi Al Arabiya channel in his first interview with an Arab media outlet to launch a series of very traditional lies, dull to the point of political disgust. Netanyahu seemed like a gullible, spoiled brat with that interview, tried to play smart about the peace process, the Palestinian cause, and the U.S. relationship with Saudi Arabia, claiming that he will discuss the deterioration of the kingdom's relations with the Biden administration. Oh, isn't he Mr. Fix-It-All? During the interview on Thursday, December 15, 2022, he said, "I think we are facing the possibility of not just expanding peace. I think we can have a new peace initiative that would constitute a quantum leap to achieve a solution to both the Arab-Israeli conflict and ultimately the Palestinian-Israeli conflict." Then, in what seems like a monologue out of a Disney movie, Netanyahu said, "I'm referring to what could be a truly wonderful historic peace with the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, and that peace with Saudi Arabia will change our region in unimaginable ways." Netanyahu spoke about a wonderful historic peace, but only after Saudi Arabia presents all its cards to normalize its relations with the Zionist entity. But is either side here thinking about how such a normalization will affect all the Islamic world, not only Palestine? Only if Al Arabiya journalists would complete their job and ask him what is the type of that peace he sees that would resolve the Arab-Israeli conflict and put an end to the Palestinian calamity. Does it include recognition of United Nations Resolution 1967 of 2012 on the state of Palestine, according to the borders that came in the text of that resolution? And does he consider President Mahmoud Abbas a true partner in peace? But that brings the question whether Mahmoud Abbas is the legitimate representative of the Palestinian struggle at this day and age. Or maybe will Netanyahu's government commit to stopping all forms of Judaization of Palestinian areas? Or will his government consider Al-Quds an occupied land that will be the capital of the state of Palestine? Or will they end once and for all the issue of the outcasted Palestinians who took refuge in countries all over the world and negotiated in accordance with international law? Does this historic peace include stopping the Zionist entity from expanding illegal colonial settlements in the West Bank, or halting its continuous murderous aggression against the largest open-air prison on earth known as the Gaza Strip? These are just some of the clear questions that would define the essence of that wonderful historic peace that Netanyahu spoke of. But it all comes down to this. Does Mohammed bin Salman care about any of the above-mentioned inquiries to begin with? Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. The official Saudi Al Arabiya channel, the Zionist Prime Minister designate Benjamin Netanyahu appeared speaking about the upcoming normalization between the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia and the Zionist entity. There's no embarrassment anymore in the appearance of Zionist personalities on Saudi channels, despite the series of lies that those in power inside Saudi Arabia stressing that there is no legalizing relations with the occupation so far. To discuss this issue with us from the occupied West Bank is Dr. Amal Wahdan, human rights advocate. Thank you for being with us. Dr. Amal, now, Netanyahu spoke with Al Arabiya. That was not a surprise for me, at least. But in the interview, which was posted on its English language website, he said, and I quote, "A new peace initiative aimed at establishing a wonderful, historic peace with Saudi Arabia." Why is Saudi Arabia doing this move right now, and I mean having him on the national TV, if they don't want to normalize?
Well, I think that Saudi Arabia is not in a rush to do such a move, such a huge move. Especially if we take into considerations the global arena and the developments, especially the last OPEC Plus meetings, and the differences that start to float between Saudi Arabia and the USA. So I think the Saudis are, you know, just trying to give, but not wholly. Because they know that there is a lot in stake if they do go in full normalizations with the Israelis. If they can do behind the scenes relationships and, you know, Israeli airplanes flying over Saudi Arabia, this is something that is not going to harm them much, although they lost, in front of the, at least the Arab nationals and the axis of resistance. But on the other side, going fully normalization with the Israelis is a little bit risky for them. It's like, suiciding, because they will lose a lot. But if they can manage this relations away from fully normalizations, I think they will go for it. Actually, on last July, the foreign minister of Saudi Arabia said that there is no normalizations with Israel, I quote, until two-state solution with the Palestinians. And this was like a few months ago. Mm-hmm. And this should be based on UN resolutions and withdrawal from other countries as well. I don't think that the Saudis are ready to make this lead.
Which is why if we go to the interview, we see that Netanyahu is stressing that peace with Saudi Arabia, and I quote, will change the region in unimaginable ways. In what ways does it mean? I mean, the Abraham Accord with the UAE and Bahrain have changed nothing so far, and the proof, especially about the Arab sentiment during the World Cup that we saw in Qatar 2022, was against such normalization and in support of Palestine. So what does Netanyahu mean by saying it will change the region?
We all know that Netanyahu is good in PR. He tries to impress the coalition. He's trying to impress the people inside the colonial apartheid regime in Palestine, but he cannot go ahead with this step before the Saudis before the Saudis give him this ticket to go ahead. They know the complications, and they are fully aware that this PR show that he makes in front of the TV, and I'm sure maybe he pressed a lot to make this interview with Al Arabiya and other Arab networks. I don't think that it's going to happen, and I don't think even with the problems that Netanyahu is facing forming this government, even with the ultra-nationalist, ultra-zealous parties in this coalition, I don't think that he is capable of even making this government. He has 2 days left on the 21st. If he doesn't succeed, he will not be able to make this government happens. So I don't think that it goes beyond, it will go beyond this PR show that he's trying to make.
I hear you, what you're saying. It is basically a PR campaign by Netanyahu to boost the polls on the inside of the occupied territories. But earlier last week, we did hear Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu revealing that he recently visited Arab countries that do not maintain relations with the Zionist Israeli entity. Everyone was suspicious that it might have been the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, but not a word was uttered against it or with it. What will the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia be risking in specific at this moment in time if they go along with whatever Netanyahu is pushing them towards, especially with this kind of normalization? What is the riskiest move that the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia can make at this current moment in history?
We know that Saudi Arabia is trying to lead the Arab and